I'm Pastor JD. I am the kids pastor here at St. Andrew's Assembly of God, and I'm so thankful that Pastor Luke has given me the opportunity to speak to you guys today. And I'm so happy that you guys are here, because we are now on the second week of our Now What series. The series is goes on after Jesus' resurrection, Now What? So last week, Pastor Luke talked about Thomas. And we learned that it's okay to ask questions about our faith, that we should look through God's word and test our doubts, and through doing this, we can strengthen our faith. We learned that it's okay that we can have doubts, but when we doubt, that we turn to God and address them and not let our doubts just sit and fester in our hearts, because when it does, it affects our faith in God. But to be like Thomas, and instead of accepting our doubts, we work through them. And today we're going to be talking about the other disciples. We're going to be talking about right before Thomas saw Jesus, when the other disciples saw Jesus. So if you guys want to turn with me, we'll be in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. And we're going to be looking at the first interactions of the disciples between them and Jesus after his resurrection. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, that's Sunday, not Monday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for this house, Lord, that we can come to a place to learn more about you. And Lord, we just pray over your word, that when we hear your word, Lord, that you will affect our hearts, Lord, that you will soften our hearts and open our ears to what you have to say to us today. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we see in this scripture, when we look at it, we see that the disciples were fearful. They were scared of what was going on. They were scared of what was happening outside of the room that they were in. They were hidden away, uncertain how to handle the situation that was going on. And for context, let's look at what's going on. This is the day that Jesus has risen from the dead. So there's a bunch of questions going on. Peter and John have already been told about the empty tomb. They have ran all the way there, and John got there first. Remember, he specifically said that. John got there before Peter, and they looked in the tomb, and guess what? Jesus' body was gone. So do they believe Mary? Do they believe her and say that she saw Jesus? Did someone take the body of Jesus? And now we have to remember the guards. The guards that were there in front of the tomb who fainted at the sight of the angel, they know what happened. They went and told the chief priest, and what did the chief priest want to do? They paid him off and said, no. You fell asleep, and someone came and stole the body of Jesus. The disciples came and took them. So now we have the rumor that the disciples have the body of Jesus to prove the resurrection. So people are starting to look for Jesus and the disciples. Some are full of hope, hoping that what they have heard is true, that Jesus has resurrected, and some are full of hate. Some want to harm them. And the disciples are scared. They're hiding from the chief priests. But that's when something amazing happens that we see in the scripture. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And when he showed up, he didn't just show up and be like, "Hey guys, what's up?" He said, "Peace be with you." He brought the peace of God with him. He reassured his disciples, making sure that they were okay, that they were calm, that everything that has happened has been a part of God's plan. Now, the title of our message today is called Fearful Combat. Because like the disciples, we are all scared of something in our lives. We all have something that we're fearful of. It could be a situation that we're in. like a relationship or a financial situation. Those are very stressful and can fill us with anxiety. Or maybe how someone's going to react when you have to give them some hard news. That can be very fearful. Or you're scared of the consequences of your own actions. The only reason I say those is because I've felt all of those all at once. But my question to you is, have you ever been afraid? I see a lot of head nods, which is great. And I'm about to tell you the most fearful situation I was ever put in my entire life. I was 15 years old and a sophomore in high school. And I decided when I was a freshman that I was going to go out for the football team. And I did. When I was a freshman, I was 5'9", 165 pounds. And they decided to put me at linebacker and right guard, which if you don't know football, that is the two positions that get hit the most. One of which you're supposed to be 300 pounds. The other one you're supposed to be about 250. I was neither. But my favorite position was linebacker. I loved it. I got to go running around. I get to avoid all the big people and just go tackle the little people. It made my job really easy. But right guard was a little bit harder because your job on the offensive line is to hit all the big people. And I wasn't very big, so it was a kind of fearful situation. But my sophomore year, we were playing this wonderful team just south of Tallahassee called Wakulla High School. Yes, there's some Wakulla people in here. They know where that is. If you do not know, it's just south of Tallahassee. They have nothing but like big open fields, lots of trees, no see-ums, and they have a little bit of a beach, but it's not perfect though. It's nice though. It's a nice place. The best thing they have is Wakulla Springs by far. But we were playing this school, and one of my best friends, he was the center of the offensive line. He's the one who hiked the ball right in the middle. And on the other side, on the defensive line for Wakulla County High School, I swear they had the biggest man I've ever seen in my entire life. He was 6'5", 300 pounds, and I swear he was 20 years old. There's no way he was 18. No way. But sure enough, we've played two quarters. We're going into the third, and I think the game is tied at this point. But all of a sudden, this big man, this 20-year-old, six-year senior, had just walked up, and he decided to fall down. He fell down. And if you know, when a big person falls, they fall hard. And he fell right on my friend's leg. Right on his leg. Tore everything in his knee. Everything. So everyone's taking a knee. We're looking around, and we're just like, oh, my gosh, what's going to happen? Who's going to take his spot? Can you see where this is going? Who is going to take this guy's spot? He's like the anchor. He is the quarterback of the offensive line. He knows everyone's position. He is irreplaceable. Who is going to take his spot? Not me. It wasn't me. I didn't take his spot. But the starting right guard did. So the starting right guard moved over to center, and then my coach turns down to me and goes, Droz, you're in. I will tell you, those were the longest 5 seconds of my entire life. I sat there and I'm like, I'm what? I'm in? Like, you want me to go in there? I just saw my friend leave on a stretcher. You want me to go in there? He left in an ambulance. But sure enough, I did. I walked out there, me, 175 pounds, maybe 5'10 at this point. And sure enough, I walk up there. And who is sitting across from me? 300-pound, six-year senior, looking right at me in the face. I get my hand down in the dirt, and I'm ready. I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm like trying to pump myself up, like, I can hit him, I can take him, I can do it. And sure enough, the ball doesn't hike. The ball doesn't move. And if you know anything about football, the ball has to move before you can move. Well, before the ball moved, he moved. And when he moved, he came right at me. And he pushed me right on my back. I fell flat on my butt, and I'm just like, whoa, what happened? And I got right back up, and he looks at the ref and goes, he moved. And I look at him like, no, I didn't. And sure enough, the ref looked at me and said, did you move? And I'm like, no, sir, I'm too terrified to move. I'm petrified. And sure enough, I got back up there. We got those 5 yards, and then we had to do the drive. We had to go in, and we had to try to score, and we didn't do a very good job because every time we would go, I would get blown up. I would get pushed and thrown, and I remember one time I think he physically picked me up and threw me and then ran after the quarterback. And then it was fourth down and we had to punt, and I went to the sideline, and I had never been more thankful than to get off that football field. I was terrified. Most scared I've ever been in my entire life. But we have all felt like that in some way. We have felt the anxiety of, I don't know if I can handle this. Or the uncertainty of what's going on. And it feels like this pressure that is pressing down on you. It feels like this pressure that you just can't understand. And even you manly men out there who might not admit it, I know you have felt this pressure. Because I know you have watched FSU football recently. And you're like, why is this pressure here? We gotta win. And for my basketball people out there, when your basketball team is right there and it's the last minute of the game and it's a one-score game and you don't know which way it's going to go, and you're sitting there, it's like, well, if we lose, we're done. What's going to happen? That kind of pressure. That kind of anxiety. But the thing is, the Bible tells us how to handle when we have these feelings of fear. And in the passage of Scripture, there are ways that we can combat this fear, that we can help overcome this fear. See, at the beginning of our story, we see the disciples in an uncertain situation, wondering what's going to happen next. Is Jesus just going to come back? Is he actually going to start conquering the Romans like the Bible says he is? Well, what's going to happen? They were worried if someone was hunting them or trying to hurt them. But the first way that we can combat fear in our lives is something that the disciples should have done, but the Bible doesn't say that they did, and that's through prayer. See, prayer is your most powerful weapon to combat fear. Because a lot of the times, the things that we are fearful of are out of our control. We don't know what's going to happen. Whether our kids will grow up loving Jesus, that's out of your control. You can teach them, you can send them to Sunday school, you can put them back there with me. In the end, it's still their decision. Whether your spouse will remain faithful. There's a trust between you and your spouse, obviously. But in the end, it's still a decision that's out of your control. Whether your paycheck will stretch to the end of the month. Sometimes that is under your control, but sometimes it's not. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, I know when I'm scared and anxious, I'm supposed to pray. But I'm going to take you back to Sunday school, okay? Y'all been to Sunday school before, I assume? I'm going to take you back to Sunday school. We're going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den, in Daniel 6, all right? Daniel 6, 10 through 11 says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window was open towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed." How many times a day? Three times a day. "Giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men, as a group, went and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." So these men that they're talking about, these are the people that convinced the king to make a rule that no one should be able to pray to anyone except the king for 30 days. For 30 days. And as soon as it was published, Daniel, what did he do? He went and prayed, but not to the king. But not to the king. And Daniel got in trouble with the king. But the thing is that Daniel's relationship with the king was actually really, really good. The king loved Daniel. So therefore, the king tried everything in his power to be able to save Daniel. He tried to find every loophole. He tried to find every possible way to make sure that he didn't go into the lion's den. And you know what? He didn't find it. Because the thing is, when a law is made and it is sealed with the king's seal, it's official. It is official. It has to be the way that it is. He can't just take it back. But we continue reading. Daniel 6, 16 through 17. "So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, the same ring that he used to seal the law. That's not in the Bible. That's just a little extra there. And with the ring of his nobles, so Daniel's situation might not change. You see, Daniel was put into a situation that was out of his control. Once the king put that seal on there, there's nothing that Daniel could have done. There's nothing that anyone in the kingdom could have done to get him out of it. It was done. It was finished. But what was the thing about Daniel? Daniel is a praying man. He prayed to God how many times a day? Three times a day. So do you think in his most desperate hour, in his time, his most desperate situation, do you think that he was praying? You bet he was. You bet he was. I guarantee you he was down on his knees praying. And the thing is, the most amazing thing happens next in Daniel 6, 19 through 22. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. This king loved Daniel. That man woke up at the crack of dawn. Some of us didn't wake up at the crack of dawn to get here. And he woke up at the crack of dawn to go see Daniel. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, but I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." So through Daniel's prayer, he was able to be delivered, and God showed up. He was there. But this was not just a deliverance based on one prayer. It wasn't a, "Lord, I'm in a tough situation. I need you right now." This was a deliverance based on a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of reliance upon God. In other words, a prayer life of constant prayer. Every situation that Daniel was put in, he was able to navigate or was delivered not by his own knowledge or cleverness, but based on his prayer life with God. See, the disciples in the moment of fear, they were wondering where Jesus was. They wanted Jesus to be with them right now so that he could guide them to what should happen next. And I'm sure they were asking God why, instead of praying. And instead of praying, they were worrying and being anxious about not knowing what to do. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we treat prayer like those weights we bought 15 years ago, and they're sitting in the corner of our house. They're the weights that we said, "You know what, I'm going to go to the gym, but I don't have money for that, so I'm just going to get some weights, and I'm going to do home workouts, and I'm going to do it." And for the first week, you did it every single day. I was there, I'd be there, I'm like, "Oh, yes, 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 got it done. Oh, I feel good about myself, I feel healthy." But then you missed a week. You got busy, you went on vacation. You don't bring your weights to vacation. I sure don't. But then the week turned into a month, the month turned into 6 months, and then you go out with your friends and you have the big dinner, a very nice dinner. And then you feel like you ate a little bit too much, and you're like, "You know what, I need to go back to the gym. I need to start working out again." And then you pick them back up. You find in the corner they're covered in dust, and you're like, "Oh, okay, I need to put these on again. Let's do it again." And you do it for about a week. You feel good about yourself, like, "Yeah, I'm back down to the weight I want to be," and then you put them back down. Sometimes that's how we treat prayer with God. We treat it as in, "Lord, I need you right now, so I'm gonna do my exercises. I'm gonna pray. And then once everything's good, once our prayer is answered, we put prayer back in the closet. We let it collect dust until we need it again. And then we bring it back. But that's not what Daniel did. Daniel prayed constantly. Daniel was this man of discipline, and he was able to use his prayer life, and through his relationship with God, he was able to be delivered. And when we are fearful, what reaction do we have? Do we act like the disciples, or do we act like Daniel? Do we worry, or do we pray? And the thing is, as my paper is stuck, in Philippians 4:16, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." This verse talks about how we need to present every request, every situation, everything that we go through that gives us anxiety to God. We need to pray to God on a consistent basis, not just when we have fear in our life. And the very next verse talks about our second way to combat fear. In our very next verse, in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, that which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that gives you comfort that makes no sense. It's kind of like a parent with four or more kids. After four, you just start to live in the chaos. It's okay. The messes don't bother you as much. The boys finding the fireworks to make their toy Buzz Lightyear fly, that's just another Tuesday. But according to a study in 2016, it shows that mom's stress level lower after kid number four. Some say it's due to experience or coping or just an attitude shift of letting some things go. But to me, you know what I think it is? That's a piece that makes no sense. That is a piece that makes no sense whatsoever. Because I'll be honest with you, I sometimes have 10 to 15 kids back there, and my stress level rises very quickly. Very quickly. That's way more than four. Very fast. I look at one kid and they're trying to kick the ball. I have the other kids trying to make a pyramid with the chairs. And then I've got the one kid who's trying to eat markers. And I'm like, I stop. And I'm telling you, those kids are going to be a heart attack one day. I guarantee it. But when you are fearful and full of anxiety, we feel the pressure that comes on us that says we either need to sink or we're going to float. But we have an attitude that we better perform now and get this done. At least some of us do. And then some of us have the attitude of we're just going to fold and give up. But then the peace of Jesus steps in. The disciples were so scared, they actually locked the door for fear of the authorities. That's something that America didn't do until 1950, which I still don't understand. This shows the fear of the disciples. And when they were most fearful, Jesus showed up among them. And his first words out of his mouth was not, "What's up?" It was, "Peace be with you." Because he knew what they were feeling. He knew that the disciples had this fear and anxiety welling up in them. So he said, "Peace be with you." He actually said it twice. And that's the same thing as going, "It's going to be okay." And some of you need to hear that today. The situation you're going through, it's going to be okay. Because the King of the universe has just stepped into the room. We notice in this passage that Jesus shows the disciples he is Jesus by showing his scars and the pain that he walked through with them. He shows the disciples who he is. And I actually like the account in the book of Luke, which if you didn't know, there's another gospel called Luke. It's in Luke 24, 40 through 43. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." You know what that verse shows us? Jesus spent time with them. He didn't just show up and says, "Hey, I'm Jesus," and leave. He spent time with them, calming them down, being with them, comforting them. In the middle of this most chaotic situation that probably happened in the entire world, Jesus brought peace to the situation. He brought peace to their hearts and their minds, just like the verse said. And sometimes, in the middle of our chaotic life, of our fearful situation, we need to remember who Jesus is. He is the wonderful counselor. He's with you to help you. He's a good friend, a good teacher, a provider, the conqueror of death. He is the creator of the universe, which means he's in control of all things. And obviously, he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't want us to have to face our fears alone. He wants us to invite him in so that he can provide us with the peace that doesn't make sense. That he can take care of us and tend our souls like the good shepherd that he is. He wants us to invite him in and then just let him work. When you're in the presence of God, just let him work. You don't have to do anything when God shows up. We're supposed to just rest in his presence. Let him comfort you, encourage you, love on you. He wants us to invite him in and let him reassure you that everything is going to be all right. That he has your hand the whole time. That he has been preparing you for this situation that you're in right now. And that your faith will grow through this situation, even though this situation is out of your control. He wants you to trust him. Which leads to our last point, and worship team, you can come. The last part of this passage talks about Jesus calling the disciples to be witnesses to the world, to go out and face their fears, to face the Pharisees, the people who want to hurt them, the Romans, the people who want to hurt them. And he wants them to go toe-to-toe with them. Over the topic of Jesus. So Jesus asked them to unlock the door, open it, and walk out into it. That's what he was asking them to do. And to be honest, if I was in their shoes, I would have questioned it. I would have been like, are you sure, Jesus? That's a really big task. But we like being in the comfort of God's peace. We like sitting in the church and hearing a good message and praising God to good music, and it helps us get into the presence of God. It helps us to feel and to forget our situation that we're afraid of. But when we leave this place and go back home, reality sets in. The situation that we've been worrying about is still there. During the football game, now 12 years ago, I felt very comfortable on that sideline. I felt like, all right, I'm safe now. I don't have to worry about getting hurt. I'm okay. I didn't have to go against the 20-year-old, 6-year senior who's 300 pounds. But my coach noticed me, and he saw my body language. And a good coach, he comes up to you and he tries to encourage you and he asks me how I'm doing. And I was honest with him. And I said, Coach, I'm terrified right now. I don't know if I could walk off this sideline and go back out there. I literally just watched my friend go away in an ambulance. I was terrified, not just for me, but that I would get hurt. And he looked me in the eyes and he told me one thing. I know you're scared. I know that he has 100 pounds on you. I know that. But he said this to me. He says, you have been practicing since your freshman year, the same plays over and over and over again. And all this week, you were on the second team practicing the same plays over and over and over again, getting ready for this game so that you would be ready for this moment right here. And I know that you're scared, but I need you to go out there and do your job. And I looked up at him, and I was just like, okay. And he says, and if you have to, go out there scared. Which I was like, that's the greatest pep talk ever. My coach was asking me to get off the sideline and do my job scared. And after the game was over, if you're interested, we lost. He looked over at me and said he was proud that I had stepped up and did my job, that I took courage to take on this task. And that is what we have to do. We have to take courage, stepping up and doing something even though we are scared. In the beginning of the book of Joshua is when the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land for the very first time. They'd wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, and all the old people had died out, and it's a new generation about to go into the promised land. And I don't know if you remember this part of the story, but right before they go into the promised land, Moses dies. Their leader dies, who's been leading them for almost 80 years, dies. Which, that's hard to take. And now it's next man up. Joshua now has to step in as the backup right guard and deal with this. That's big shoes to fill. This is Moses we're talking about, the man who parted the Red Sea, who talked to God face to face, who brought down the Ten Commandments. Those are really big shoes. But I want to read to you what God said to Joshua. And it's in Joshua 1, 5, and 6. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I never will leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to the inheritance, the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. God reassured Joshua that just like he was with Moses, he's going to be with Joshua. That Joshua was going to do some of the same things that Moses did. And then they had to go and actually enter into the promised land. They actually had to go and do it. They had to trust in God, and they did. And in Joshua 3, we see that this is what the Lord said to Joshua. Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, to go and stand in the river. And here's how that story ends. When they go into the river, the waters of the river stop flowing. To the north, the waters begin to pile up in probably what looked like a huge lake. And then the waters that were sitting in front of them slowly disappeared as it flows down to the Dead Sea. Does that sound familiar? Because then the Israelites walk across it on dry ground. Is it the Red Sea? No. But have any of you tried to stop a river? See, Joshua was scared. He was scared that the Israelites would rebel against him, that they wouldn't listen to him like they listened to Moses. But God showed up. He reassured them, reassured him and comforted him and told him to be strong and courageous. In other words, do it scared, because I am with you. Trust him. And he did. And he led Israel into the promised land. In the fearful situation, or when something gives you anxiety, instead of doing it scared, sometimes what we do is we ignore it. And when we ignore it and we push it down, typically when it comes back, it's a lot worse. And then we push it down again. And then when it comes back, it's a lot worse. And it keeps getting worse until we decide to do something about it. When we take courage and do it scared, it gets a little bit easier the next time. And when we face it, we know what to expect, and it gets easier. When we take courage, the pressure is released. The fear is less, and the anxiety evaporates. But you have to take that step of courage like Joshua did. my prayer team, you can come down. In the same kind of situation, the disciples were scared. They had Jesus come in and bring the peace of God, but then he asked them to do something hard. He had asked them to be strong and courageous. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and did amazing things for God, starting the whole entire church movement. But being able to start this movement was not without cost. All but one disciple died for their faith. All but one. And he still went through a lot. But even though they got report after report of another martyr for Jesus, they still spread the gospel around the world. They still did it. The first time was probably hard. It was probably really hard to hear that one of their closest friends had died. And that fear and anxiety probably welled back up in them the same time that Jesus died. Am I next? But the thing is they had the Holy Spirit with them. The peace of God strengthening them, guiding their hearts and their minds. And they were still able to face their fears that they had. And they kept spreading the gospel. And the more they faced, their fears were less and less. Their worries evaporated and it got easier. They took the peace of God to others and helped them be courageous. And without them, we wouldn't be here. So my question becomes now, what are you scared of? What is something that you need the peace of God in your life for? There are countless fearful situations, things that bring us anxiety, countless. And remember, it doesn't matter how small it is. Paul writes in Philippians to bring it to the Lord. And there's ways that we can combat this fear and anxiety in our life by having a strong prayer life like Daniel. By leaning into the peace of God through encouragement and love, remembering who God is. By taking that step of faith to be courageous, like Joshua. So I ask again, what are you scared of? We have a prayer team down here. And they're here because they want to pray with you about your situation. Because there is strength in numbers. And we're about to go into a time of worship and response. And I want to encourage you. Invite Jesus in. Invite him into your situation. Let his peace comfort you. And then lastly, be courageous. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for every single person in this room. We thank you for every single soul seated in these seats right now, Lord. And we pray, whatever fearful anxiety situation that is filling their hearts right now, that are welling up in their soul, Lord, that they surrender it to you, that they trust it to you, and give you the opportunity to bring the peace of God with them. To give them the opportunity to then take their step of courage. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.